we learned about hell. And hell, of course, is not a wonderful place and not a wonderful thing. But the wonderful thing in the teaching about hell is that Christ died so that no one has to go there. He provided a way for everyone to escape the penalty of hell. As Scripture says, all have sinned, and the wages of sin is death. Everyone who is born is destined to that place called hell because we don't measure up to God's standard. But because God loves us so much, even though we deserve hell, He sent His Son to die on the cross, and the Bible says actually descend into hell so that we wouldn't have to go there. And I don't know about you, but that makes me not only excited, but eternally grateful in my heart that despite how lousy I have been in my life, I don't have to go to that place called hell because Jesus died in my place. And we should be eternally grateful for that. But this scripture gives us a vivid picture of what this place hell is all about. A place of intense, unimaginable physical suffering, but also a place of even greater, I believe, mental and emotional suffering. A place of ultimate hopelessness because there is no escape. Then last week we talked about why the rich man ended up there. And he didn't end up there because he was rich. He didn't end up there because he didn't know the way. In fact, he was probably a very religious man. He ended up there because he refused to make God the Lord of his life, which is a critical part of our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. If we're going to have a relationship with him, if we're to know Jesus, it's yes, we need to believe that he is the Son of God and that he died on Calvary for our sins. But we also need to confess our sins. But even more than that, Jesus Christ, if he is to become Savior of our lives, needs to become Lord of our lives. Acts chapter 16, verse 31, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10, the Bible says, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in your heart that God has risen him from the dead, then you will be saved. So the understanding and the confession of heart that Jesus Christ is Lord of my life is essential if we're to have a saving relationship. Which leads us to our message this morning, and it's in regards to the poor. In fact, the title of the message, if I didn't share it earlier, is Remember the Poor. This man, the rich man, failed in observing the two greatest commandments that Jesus Christ laid out for everyone to follow. We read those commandments in Matthew's Gospel 22, verses 37 through 39, says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it as well. Love your neighbor as yourselves, and as yourself. And so the rich man failed in following both of these commandments or observing both of these commandments. And in the process of the message, we spoke about the Lordship and how do we know whether or not Jesus Christ is actually Lord of our lives. And one of the ways, not the only way, and if you want all of it, you can go online and listen to the sermon if you weren't here, or I can make a CD for you. They're really good, especially if you're having trouble sleeping. You put a CD on, you'll go right out. I know it works because I see your faces while I'm speaking. But aside from that. But one of the signs, you know, we can say that Jesus Christ is Lord, but talk is cheap. Our actions prove whether or not Christ is truly Lord. And one of the ways that we determine whether or not Christ is truly Lord in our lives is how we use our money. And of course, as far as the believer in money, we are commanded by God to honor him with our tithe. Bring your tithes into the storehouse that there might be meat in my house, Malachi chapter 1, I believe. And then the Bible also in the book of Malachi talks not only of tithes but offerings, and I stress the importance of giving to missions. And really, we're at a very critical time. If the signs that we're seeing, which are in Scripture and that are going on around us, if we interpret them rightly, the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ could be very, very soon. So we really need to get the word out that Jesus Christ is coming, and that Jesus Christ, beyond that, died for people's sins. And so our missionaries need prayer, but they also need giving. But the one important thing that I left out is giving to the poor. Giving to the poor. This is something that the rich man failed miserably at. If you remember the story, we talked about this last week. The rich man dressed in fine robes and ate sumptuously every day. He probably had a banquet every day. And outside his very window was whom? Was Lazarus. Did he have any money? None at all. Was he able to work? He wasn't working, but was he even able to work? He was covered with sores. Now, I don't know much about that, but from what I've read of an affliction where your body is basically covered with boils or sores, it's a very, very painful condition where even the slightest movement causes great pain. There was no way he possibly could have worked. Yet what did this man Lazarus exist on as far as food? The Bible says he didn't receive. He hoped for. It means he didn't get them every day. He hoped for at least some scraps from this rich man's table. He could eat basically the garbage. Maybe he would find a bone with some meat left on it. And can you imagine an existence like that? But thank God, God redeems and God makes all things right. And at the end, Lazarus, in this very moment, is in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. But this man failed to minister to the poor. And the Lord held this against this man. And this is what I'd like to talk about this morning, because I neglected to share it last week. It's important that we honor God with the tithe. And it's important that we give to different missionary organizations. We have missions here at the church, and you all do very well. And I commend you for your missions giving. But it's also important that we minister to the poor. If we don't, we're not fulfilling the second greatest commandment, which is love your neighbor as yourself. Now, in talking about the poor, one of the things that we need to realize is that poverty will be with mankind until the end of time. I know, and I laud the efforts of lawmakers who are trying to address the issue of poverty. But poverty is just like friendship. And what I mean by that, you can't legislate friendship. You can't legislate, people getting along together. Take, for instance, the case of race. And I think our country has come a long way in race relations, but I also feel in things that I've seen and experienced in my lifetime that there is still a ways to go in this area. And you can, and I think it's good to make laws to make racism illegal, but to truly eliminate racism, what is needed? A change of heart. For people to get beyond what the color of a person's skin is, or what the shape of their eyes are, or whatnot, and truly see people as God does, beautiful creations from Him. And such it is with poverty. We can try to address poverty through legislation and do different things. But Jesus said in Matthew chapter 26, verse 11, you will always have the poor with you. Poverty will always exist. And so if it always exists, the church needs to always be doing something about it if we're to what? To fulfill the second greatest commandment, which is to love your neighbor as yourself. In fact, not only will poverty exist in the world, it will also be something that always exists within the church. How do we know this to be true? Well, if the church is truly the church is going to have within its four walls members from every aspect of society. I think it's great that we have all types of people here, different ages, different ethnic backgrounds. Now, I can't tell by looking at people, but I imagine there are different income levels here, some who maybe have more money than less money. And if we're truly doing what we're supposed to be doing, that is what the church should be. It should have all kinds of different people with different backgrounds, including income levels. There should be people, yes, who have plenty of money, but there also should be people who have less money, because everyone needs to hear the gospel. So the poor will not only be in existence in society, they'll always be existing within the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I'm going to say something that some of you may not agree with, and that's fine. In fact, everything I say, I think you need to go home and prove it through your own prayer and Bible study. That keeps me in check. And you probably won't hear on television and in many books, but the Word of God says it. And I say this especially to those who just can't seem to break beyond a certain level of income in your life. And life financially, although needs are met, seems to at least consistently be a struggle. Let me tell you, the Bible says there is a blessing in poverty. I'm not saying people who are poor are blessed, but I'm not saying rich people are either. Now, bear with me. In fact, Matt, if you could put up that scripture, Matthew 19:23-24. We looked at this last week. And as that's coming up, there's a certain mindset that we have as far as what a blessed life is. But we have to remember that Christianity in some ways is very paradoxical. And what I mean by that, what seems to be right or normal in the natural isn't necessarily so in the spiritual. Two examples. To find your life, you must what? Lose it. Jesus also said, if you are to lead, become what? The servant of all. Okay, so a lot of things in the spiritual realm are opposite from the natural realm. Okay, that scripture from Matthew 19, let's go ahead and read that. Jesus said to his disciples, I don't know if I put it on the slide. If I didn't, that's fine. Jesus said to his disciples, I tell you the truth, it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. Again, I tell you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. Now, we talked about this at length last week. What is that saying regarding the impact of riches upon a person's faith? Is it impossible for someone who is wealthy to find Christ? No. But is it easy for someone who is wealthy to find Christ? No. Jesus said it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to find the kingdom of heaven. And the disciples, of course, we discussed this last week. Oh, who can be saved? With man it is impossible, but with God all things are possible. Again, I'm not saying anything about riches or that they're bad or anything of that nature. What I am saying is that with riches and things of this world, it can hinder, it can become a hook upon someone's life and spirit and actually hinder them from believing in, loving, and serving Jesus. Contrast this with James chapter 2, verse 5. Which talks about those who are materially poor in the world. Listen, my dear brothers, has not God chosen those who are poor in the eyes of the world to be rich in faith and to inherit the kingdom he promised to those who love him? Okay, this scripture talks about poor, and the poverty there is not the same that Jesus talked about in Matthew 5, the Sermon on the Mount, those who are poor in spirit. Specifically, James says those who are poor in the world, those who kind of live paycheck to paycheck, those who have maybe a bill that comes in the mail and all of a sudden that's unexpected and they don't know how they're going to pay for it, things of that nature, those who in the morning have an empty cupboard and they're wondering where food's going to come that day. What does the Bible say? What does God's word say about those individuals? Has not God chosen those who are poor in the eyes of the world to be rich in faith and to inherit the kingdom he promised for those who love him? What is that saying? That the believer who maybe is not as well off financially as another believer, or who could be described as poor, has a blessing on their life, specifically the richness of faith. Now I'm not saying, oh, let's all be poor so that we can bless. I'm not saying that at all. But those who are, there is a blessing in your life, and don't overlook it. What is that blessing? Well, let me describe it to you this way. How many here had breakfast this morning? How many here wept as you ate your breakfast because God put it on your table? And I cannot put my hand up. None of us did. But there are people in the world, maybe not so much in our country, but there is hunger here. But there are a lot of people in the world who don't know what they're going to eat that day. Their cupboard is basically bare. Now, what are the promises of God? They're yea and amen. And they're also that God will provide all our needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. When God supplies supernaturally to that person who doesn't have anything to eat, and there is a loaf of bread on their table, how much more do they appreciate that than you and I who have our cupboards full? They appreciate that in a great way. How miraculous is that when God, through unknown means, delivers bread to their door? How miraculous is that, as opposed to you and I who have 50 bucks in our wallet, go down to the ShopRite and buy whatever we want? I'm not saying it's any less God, because God has given us the ability to work and has blessed us in this country that does address hunger issues. But when someone sees the miraculous, even when it's a piece of bread, they're experiencing the glory of God on a regular basis. And what does that do? Let me tell you, if we believe God for hills, then we can believe God for mountains. I remember I know how to drive a standard. You know, anyone can drive an automatic, but I can drive a standard. The first standard, or the standard that I learned to drive on, was this little red Chevette, my first car. Anybody remember those? Little tiny thing. And basically when I started, I guess the phrase you could describe my driving technique was, if you can't find them, grind them. You know, it did a lot of this and whatnot. But after a while, you know, no problem. Now, it's not hard to drive a Chevette. It's just a little car. But since I learned on this little car, I've driven big trucks with standard gears and have no problems at all. Why? Because I learned on that little car. And that little car enabled me to drive bigger and much more difficult things to handle. And such it is with faith. When you have to believe God for a small thing, what does that do? It enables you to believe that God, if he can provide for the small thing, he can provide for anything. I believe that the poor in this world, those who struggle financially, those are the people to go to when you really need to pray. And believe God for a miracle in your life, because they know how to. And not only do they know how to, they've seen God move in their lives. And as I mentioned, the poor person has the ability to truly appreciate the things that God does. Now, having said that, ministry to the poor needs to be a priority in the life and the existence of the church, but not the priority. You know, there are many churches, and they do wonderful things, and they're to be commended for that. But they've been overwhelmed with what could be called the social gospel. And what I mean by that, they feel that their primary purpose in the world as a church is to solve all the social ills that are out there. Specifically, what we're talking about today, poverty would be one. But the other things as well, social injustice, racism, abortion, all those things. Churches can, in wanting to do good, in wanting to see things right in society, can address those things to the point where they're ignoring their true purpose, which is to preach and teach Jesus Christ. So ministry to the poor is important, but we should never do so to the point that we ignore our primary calling, and that is to preach Jesus. In fact, the scripture I shared earlier from Matthew 26, verse 11, the Bible says, "The poor you will always have with you, but you will not always have me." Now, this was an account in Jesus' life where a woman came with an alabaster box of expensive perfume and broke it open on the feet of Christ. And it was worth a year's worth of wages. How much do you make a year? Say you make $30,000, for instance. It's probably low for Connecticut. But can you imagine taking $30 and just in a few moments using that up on a person's feet? That was probably that woman's life savings. And Judas, who was a thief anyways, objected and said, "Oh, this money could have been sold and given to the poor." But Jesus said, "Don't take this away from her. She did this as an anointing preparation for my burial." And the thought that Christ was trying to get across was, yes, there are poor, and yes, they have needs, but the number one calling in your life aren't the poor or whatnot, it's me. Love the Lord God with all your heart, mind, and soul, and love your neighbor as yourself. So as far as the church, our primary purpose must be to worship Jesus and also to preach Christ. In reaching people, we want to meet their needs, but primarily we want to preach, we want to meet their spiritual need, that being the need of salvation. Mark chapter 16, verses 15 and 16. He said to them, "Go into all the world and preach the good news to all creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned." But part of that message, and I believe if we truly want to reach people with the gospel, and everyone needs to hear, from the rich to the poor, everyone needs to hear about Jesus. But especially in ministry to the poor, if we truly want them to accept what we say, we'll demonstrate Christ by what we do. And that is ministering to the needs of the poor. James puts it this way. He talks about the poor and he mentioned how they're rich in faith. But it doesn't say that's an excuse not to minister to the poor. He writes in James chapter 2, verses 15 and 16, "What good is it, my brothers, if a man claims to have faith but no deeds? Can such a faith save him? Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to him, 'Go, I wish you well, keep warm and well fed,' but does nothing about his physical needs, what good is it?" To make the gospel, to make our preaching genuine, we need to minister to the entirety of the person that we're trying to reach with the gospel of Christ. The Bible is very clear in stressing the importance of giving to the poor. In fact, in the Old Testament, not only were worshipers of God during the time of Israel and worship at the temple, not only did it include giving to the temple, but also giving to the poor. Deuteronomy chapter 26, verse 12, this would be the law of the first fruits when people were blessed with the harvest. "When you have finished setting aside a tenth of all your produce in the third year, in the year of the tithe, you shall give it to the Levite, who is the priest, but also you are to give it to the alien, the fatherless, and the widow, so that they may eat in your towns and be satisfied." So as far as the responsibility of giving, in the Old Testament, it wasn't only just bringing their monies and their offerings to the temple for the use of the priests and the operation of the temple. It was to make sure that everyone was provided for. And that everyone included both those within their towns who were Israelites, who knew God and were serving God, but also the alien, the person who did not know God. It was important, even though they weren't serving and worshiping God, they were just maybe sojourners passing through, that they were taken care of. Why? So that they could know the God of Israel was a compassionate God. And one of the aspects of the compassion of God are the actions of His followers. In the New Testament church, they instinctually knew that it was important that the poor be taken care of within their midst. Acts chapter 22, verses 45. All the believers were together and had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as he had need. So the church, no one had to teach them this. And this is what I love about the early church. Everything they did because they were so powerfully filled with the Holy Spirit and had the mind of God. Everything they did was natural, was spiritually instinctive. And it wasn't just speaking in tongues and preaching the gospel, although those things are very, very important. It was also ministering to the needs of the poor within that community. So what is our level? How should we take care of the poor? To what extent should we help them out? Once again, the second greatest commandment, love your neighbor as what? Yourself. As you would like to be taken care of, or as you treat yourself, treat your neighbor. I don't know about you, but that's a pretty high calling. There's certain things I want in my life. There's a certain expectation as far as how I want to live. And that expectation is, if I read correctly, is something that I should extend to others who are in need. Jesus explains it this way in the Sermon on the Mount. He says in Matthew chapter 5, verses 41 and 42, if someone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Give to the one who asks you, and do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you. And in another place, God says, if a man has no coat and you have two, give him one. Don't hoard. We become a nation of hoarders. How many, don't show your hands, but how many have more than one coat in your closet? How many have more than one pair of shoes? I think I've got 3 pairs of sneakers in my house. Believe it or not, even in our society of Norwich, with all the programs that it has, there are people who lack a decent pair of shoes or a decent coat. That's what's going on around us. And God's law, love your neighbor as yourself, compels us to minister to those physical and material needs. Now, having said that, is there a time not to give? You know, I've got a brother. I do have a brother, but this is just for instance. My brother's fine financially. In fact, I think I might hit him up for some help afterwards. No, I'm just kidding. But is there a time not to give? And the answer to that is yes. When there is someone who is struggling financially, should we always give? And you know what the beautiful thing about the Word of God? It is a book of wisdom. And it understands that sometimes when we help someone out financially, we are actually hurting them. And in this case, the person that we hurt if we try to help them financially is the lazy person. God never commanded, and I'm not, and believe me, there are genuine cases where people cannot work, and there are cases now where there are people who want to work yet can't find work, and we're going to pray about that at the conclusion of the sermon this morning. I'm not talking about those situations, but there are people who are more than capable, and you can pretty well tell these people. They're the type of person who gets a job and works about 2 or 3 weeks, gets mad at the boss or mad at their coworker or mad at what they have to do, and they quit. And they do another one for a little while, and they quit that, and so on and so forth. There are times when that happens, but when you see it time after time after time, the problem then usually isn't the boss or the coworker or the job itself. The problem is usually that person. Paul puts it very bluntly in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 10. Even when we were with you, we gave you this rule. If a man will not work, he shall not eat. In fact, Paul goes on a little bit stronger in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 8, regarding the person who is lazy, equating that person with a person who has no faith at all. 1 Timothy 5, verse 8 says, if anyone does not provide for his relatives, especially for his immediate family, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. So what is God's word saying here? That if there is someone who refuses to work, and I would categorize this person as foolish, then the best way to help them is not with a helping hand, but with a boot. Proverbs puts it this way, and I believe the lazy person could be described as a foolish person. Proverbs 26, verse 3 says, "A whip for the horse, a halter for the donkey, and a rod for the back of fools." What the scripture has given us is insight in how to treat foolish people. What is a foolish person? Proverbs 1:7 tells us that a foolish person is one who despises wisdom and understanding. To put it very quickly, a foolish person is someone you can explain things over and over again, and they will refuse to listen to wise counsel. So how do you help that person? You don't help them by talking to them because they're foolish. They refuse to accept that counsel. You help them by allowing them to suffer the consequences of their foolish ways. And sometimes, and I've known people, and I remember a friend of mine, a guy I worked for, and in the town I grew up in, there were two dog tracks, and he could not stop. He couldn't stop himself from going to the dog track and blowing all his money. And his parents kept bailing him out and bailing him out and bailing him out. And finally they said, "Enough, we're not going to bail you out any longer." And guess what happened? He stopped going to the dog track. And he couldn't learn the easy way. He had to learn the hard way. How do we know when we're to help the easy way or the hard way? Well, number two, we're to use our heads. God didn't give us, you know, our brains for nothing. And you can kind of tell. But most importantly, we need to rely upon the wisdom of the Holy Spirit. Sometimes there are people who don't have two pennies to rub together. And they might walk through these doors and not know where their next meal is going to come from, or how they're going to make their car payment, or how they're going to make their rent or their mortgage. And because of pride, and we all struggle with pride, they don't want to tell anyone because they don't want to look foolish or think people bad of them. God knows exactly what they're going through. And if we're truly in tune with the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit wants to bless that person and put money in that person's pocket so that they can pay their bills and see the glory of God revealed in their lives, then it's dependent upon you and I hearing the voice of the Holy Spirit and then acting upon it. Say, for whatever reason, the Holy Spirit's telling me to give you such and such amount of money. In fact, I just bumped into someone this week who, a person they worked with, they felt impressed by God to give them, you know, $300 or $400 to help them with their rent. And it was God. But if they weren't open, if they weren't seeking God through prayer, they weren't open to the Holy Spirit, and then obedient, that person would not have received that blessing and would not have seen the compassion of God in action. I'd like to ask our musicians if they come again. And there's one point I want to end on. It was a message I was actually planning on sharing in the fall. And I will make this very quickly as they're coming. But for us to be people who truly minister to those who are in need, I believe as Americans, we need our thinking transformed. And what I mean by that, we often don't give because we don't have anything to give someone. And the reason that we don't have anything to give is because we don't plan to give. Americans live on the fringe financially, and what I mean by that, we look at what our income is, and then we figure out how much we can do in payments in order to get the things that we want. And sometimes things are neat. And let me tell you, I'm not criticizing anyone who has a new car or a nice house, and please don't anyone else do that, because if you do that, you're judging, and that's wrong too. We can only judge ourselves, and we can only allow the Holy Spirit to judge us. But for some, we just look to spend to the point where we don't have anything left over. I've got to have the newest car. I've got a family of three, but I've got a seven-bedroom house with two garages and different things. And I don't really need those things. But because all my money is tied up in that or tied up in other things that I've wanted, I don't have anything left over. I spend to the end. We need to have built within our budget monies that we can have that God can use us to bless those who are in need. In fact, let me just take this one step further. In our budget, I hope, and I do this personally, I'm not saying that to boast, but I think this is how we should do before God. The first check I write out every month is my tithe check. And then, of course, I have to take care of my bills. I think it's a very bad witness if we have the money and we don't pay our bills. If you don't have the money, that's another story. That's where the church comes in to help you out if we can, or other believers help you out if we can. But then we have necessities. We have savings. We have retirement and all those things we take care of for ourselves. And then if there's anything left over, maybe we'll give a few dollars to the poor. But if we read Scripture correctly regarding giving to the poor, what priority should that have in our giving? Greatest commandment, love the Lord God with all your heart, mind, and soul. The second, love your neighbor as yourself. It needs to be a pretty high priority in your giving. Above and beyond. I'm not saying don't go on vacations, but I think that needs to go above the vacation or the extra gadget or whatever else we might spend our funds on. We need to have the ability to bless other people if God has blessed us financially. And if you have a job, especially in today's economy, you are blessed by God. Amen?